14th verse. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, we'll read through verse 26. And then, as is our custom, we'll turn back into the Old Testament to read our text from the 29th chapter of Proverbs. First, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and will you stand with me as we acknowledge our sovereign God as he speaks to us in his holy and infallible and inspired word. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And now back to the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter. We'll read two verses. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 29. "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices." Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we consider this wisdom that you have given to us, a wisdom that is applicable in every age, for it comes from you, the one who is eternal, one who has given his covenant that is transcendent through the ages. It is your truth. We pray that you would give us hearing ears to heed your warnings, to apply your word. We would not go our way as one who has heard and yet refuses to believe and put into practice. But would you grant us grace that your Holy Spirit would take this word and write it upon our hearts? Lord, you know that I, as a human instrument, am not able to do so. I'm not even able to write it on my own heart. And so we pray that you would come down and visit us, speak to us, and by your living word, O Father, we pray that you would counsel us and instruct us and make us partakers of the word of life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't know what did this to me, but I can recall very vividly as a child that I used to spend hours devising and deploying homemade traps. Now, sometimes it would be I wanted to catch birds. That was one of the things I wanted to catch. And then one time I made what today they would, we didn't call them live traps back then. It was just, but I did want to capture them alive. And so I even made a trap that I hoped to catch a squirrel or some other type of ground varmint in. I was never very successful, I have to admit that, but nonetheless, I spent a good deal of time and I would read about what had to be done, and I understood some basic principles about trapping. Didn't work, but I still thought that I understood them. But I still think I understand the principles. I'm just not very good in executing them. For the trap to work, I understood that it had to be appealing to the prey. You had to put something out there that would attract them, and it had to be something that wasn't too obvious. You know, I didn't think that that our cat was although the cat was much more effective at catching birds than I was, but any time birds saw the cat, they knew that that was not a very appealing thing, and I knew that I didn't want anything that would immediately scare them away. Second thing that a trap had to be able to do, it had to capture or disable the prey. Now, as I was trying to capture it alive, I didn't want it injured, so I didn't develop any of those. But for a trap to work on general principles, it either has to capture it so that it cannot escape, or kill it, or disable it. That's what has to be done. So I understood those basic principles. Now, the proverb before us this evening warns us that there are traps which are set for us, which we must learn to identify and to avoid. The words before us this evening are found in the 5th and 6th verses. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but you will recall that along the way to the Celestial City, I believe that he is walking with Faithful at the time, and they meet a man coming down the road who is dark of complexion, covered with a white robe. He inquires where they are going, and they tell him that they are on their way to the Celestial City, and he tells them that he is on the way there also, and they're welcome to accompany him. And as of course, they're contemplating these various byways, these various paths, and each one seems to be straight, each one seems to fit the description. And so he comes along and he gets them, but they notice that as they follow him, the path seems to make a bend, and pretty soon they find themselves going away from the Celestial City. And then a shining one meets them. And of course, in the context, one of the things that had been told to them just previous to this was they were to beware of the flatterer. And having been led astray by the flatterer, the shining one meets them, and they are led back to the right path, but also the shining one chastens them, because even though they had the word of God to avoid the flatterer, they had failed to remember it. They had failed to apply it. And I think that's a good lesson, children, and older children, parents as well. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to have heard. God does chasten us graciously, but he chastens us in order that we might understand that we are not simply to have God's word as a token, but we are to heed it. And these words are difficult for me to preach on because they are obviously words that have grave import and they're weighty. And yet I have to confess that as I was contemplating these things, I really did not look upon flattery as that dangerous of a thing. So pray for me and consider with me these words this evening. First thing that I want to tell you that we need to do, we need to learn to identify the trapper. Started off telling you about traps. If you're going to avoid the traps, you have to identify the trapper. And the picture that is put before us is the picture of a net that may be covered with foliage that is attached to a sapling or some other limb of a tree that is very springy. And there is a trigger mechanism that is there which keeps it in its place, and that is laid in a place that is frequented, that people travel naturally. I don't know how many of you children, one of my favorite movies when I was growing up was Disney's version, although it certainly does not measure up to Swiss Family Robinson if you read it. I much prefer the book now, but back then it was wonderful, and one of the things that I really enjoyed about it were all the traps they set for those mean old pirates. And one of the, of course, among the traps they had were these snares, and these pirates would come running down there trying to capture the Swiss Family Robinson, of course, and they'd go running down the path, and they'd step on one of these snares, and all of a sudden, whee, they'd go flying up by their feet, and they'd just be hung there. That's what I was trying to do with birds and squirrels and other kinds of varmints, which I never succeeded in doing. But that's the picture. And it says here, the trapper is one who flatters his neighbor. He's like one who spreads a net for one's steps. That's what a flatterer is. And so we need to understand. You need to understand what he does. He flatters his neighbor. That's who the trapper is. The word comes from a word that can be translated to be smooth or slippery. It also can mean to be divided. And you get the idea of somebody that we would refer to as being two-faced. You know what that means? To be two-faced? It means when you're talking to someone, you say one thing. When you're talking about someone, you say something else. When you're talking to them, you might be complimenting them upon how nice they appear and their outfit is. And when you're talking to someone about the same person wearing the same clothes, they're saying, did you see what Bozo looked like with that clown outfit they were wearing? Now that's the picture that is given to us. This one is very smooth, very slippery, hard to get hold of. But they're two-faced as well. How do we identify the flatterer? Well, I think there are some keys. And we need to be aware of these things because flattery is a very powerful tool, as we will see later on. The flatterer, one way you can identify him, the flatterer commends you, but never confronts you. I think that's one of the characteristics of this trapper. You will always hear good things from this person. They always be very quick to make you feel comfortable and at home, but will never correct you, never confront you, never tell you what you've done wrong. They will always seem to be on your side, even when you aren't too certain that you're doing the right thing. They will encourage you, and they will only tell you about all the marvelous things that you have done and the marvelous person that you are. Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, was a very wicked man. He had a wicked wife. He did very wicked things. And yet, when Hezekiah came down and they were seeking counsel as to whether to go out to war, I believe it was against Syria, I can't recall who the foe was at the time. Hezekiah says, should we go to war without consulting the prophets of the Lord? Well, Ahab brought his prophets in. Now you have to understand that God had told Ahab that he was going to be killed and the dogs were going to lick his blood. But he called in all of his prophets, and you know what those prophets did? They did the same thing they always did. They were a bunch of flatterers. Oh yes, king, you're the greatest. No problem, you are going to do just fine. And Hezekiah said, now wait a second. I think these guys, you might like these guys, but I would just as soon have somebody with credentials that I can respect. So they called in Micaiah. And you know what Ahab said about Micaiah? I don't like him. Because every time he's in front of me, he always gives me bad news. Let's not listen to Micaiah. Let's listen to my prophets. And Hezekiah says no. And so Hezekiah prevailed upon him. Micaiah comes in. And first of all, Micaiah said, O king, go ahead. You're so great and wise and mighty. Go ahead. You're going to beat these guys into the dust. And the funny thing is Ahab gets ticked off at him. That's what I find. He says, quit lying to me, Micaiah. Quit lying to me. Tell me the truth. So Micaiah goes along and he says, okay, this is the way it's going to be. You're a dead man. And then Ahab says, see, I told you. This guy's got it against me. Now, how did that come about? Because Ahab had surrounded himself with a bunch of flatterers. They would always commend him, but they'd never confront him. Now, I want to say something about this, that it is not wrong to encourage the saints. There's nothing wrong with commendation of the saints. In fact, if you look at the epistles of Paul to the various churches and to the individuals, the Apostle Paul does indeed commend the saints. He thanks God for them, and he tells them about the things they are doing which are pleasing to God and pleasing to Him. And indeed, he was very quick to stir the saints up to love and to good works, and so should we. But having said that, the Apostle Paul also in those very same letters did not hesitate to confront and to condemn what was wrong. Paul was a friend indeed. While it is not wrong to encourage the saints, it is wrong to tickle their ears and to build up their pride. That's what is wrong. So the flatterer commends you, but never confronts you. The flatterer also, and this is another facet of it, he commends you but never confronts you, but the flatterer commends you falsely. In other words, what he says is wrong. He either commends what is not true, or he misrepresents what is true. What are some of the ways in which a flatterer may commend what is not true? I was reading through a list where it was general, it wasn't specific, but Bridges speaks about those who are professional flatterers who stand in the pulpits and are false shepherds indeed. But those who would proclaim, for instance, a gospel of the inherent goodness of man, we like to hear that, don't we? We like to hear how basically good everyone is. That's a flatterer. There is no such thing as the inherent goodness of man. There is no such thing as innocent infirmities. Those who soften the doctrine of man's total depravity and turn it into error or sickness or something like that, something for which we are not responsible, make us feel real good. But they're flatterers. And so they commend what is not true. And we can do the same thing, of course. We can speak to someone who has done something very foolish and tell them how wise they are. Or we can be told that. And it sounds great, but it's not true. Or one can misrepresent what is true. I couldn't help but think in this regard of Satan's second temptation of Christ. Satan took the Lord Jesus up to the highest point of the temple and said, "Throw yourself down, for is it not written, he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you should dash your foot against a stone." Now that's true. God had given the angels charge over the Lord Jesus Christ, lest he should dash his foot against a stone. However, it was a misrepresentation. To use that truth to tempt the Lord, to use that which God had given to him in a way to test or to put the Lord God to the test. And so our Lord responded to him, "It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So the flatterer is one who commends you falsely. And the third thing that characterizes the flatterer is the flatterer misrepresents himself to you. He appears to be giving you approval, but it is false approval. He professes to be interested in you, but he's really interested only in himself and what he can get from you. And children, I especially want to speak to you about these things, because there are many. We're all susceptible to these things. But when we are looking for approval, as we all do, it is very easy to fall into the trap of those who seem to be really interested in you, to take a very special interest in you, and yet they do not have any interest in you, but only in themselves. You be careful. You be careful of people like that. Understand what he does. If you're going to identify the trapper, you must understand what he does. The second thing that I'd say to you in identifying the trapper, recognize that the trapper may be anyone. It can be anyone. Now, we aren't all professional trappers. I hope you recognize that, but every once in a while we can all fall into the trap being a trapper. trapper may be you. And, you know, we all like to do this. We think that we can get an advantage if we butter someone up. And we have to be aware, and I have to ask myself the question, do I recognize the danger that I pose to other people when I flatter them? Because according to this verse here, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet, not helping anyone. I'm setting up a net that will trip them and cause them to fall. So the first thing that I'd say is we try to identify the trappers, we better look at ourselves and make certain that we aren't given to flattery. That we aren't those who commend people but never confront. That we commend falsely and misrepresent ourselves to others. The trapper may be you. The trapper may be one who's very close to you as well. The example that I would use of this is one that may not, I don't know why it occurred to me, but it was one of the first things that occurred to me. But you will recall in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the Lord asks his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were several answers. And then the Lord said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord's response was, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that thou art Peter, and on this rock, this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What a tremendous thing. Here is this confession that Peter makes, given to him by God the Father, demonstrating that he's a true son of Abraham and has the faith of Abraham and is a child of God. And then just a few short verses later, our Lord is explaining to the disciples what is necessary to be done, that he must go to Jerusalem, he must be betrayed by the leaders of Israel, be crucified. And in such a short space in time, just a few verses, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, not happen. That won't happen to you. God forbid that that would ever happen to you." You want to know what our Lord's response was? "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not speaking the words of God, but the words of man. You mean to build me up. You mean to compliment me. But in this regard, you are Satan's instrument." Flesh and blood did reveal that to Peter, and not the Father. You see how close, and yet here was one of our Lord's closest companions, one of the inner circle of the disciples. And yet there was a very real sense in which Peter became a snare, was laying a snare for the Lord, and our Lord rebuked him, one close to him. Of course, the trapper may be your deadly enemy. In that same example of Ahab and Hezekiah, it was Ahab who, in a sense, was willing to give the glory to Hezekiah. "No, I'm not going to dress up in the kingly garb, Hezekiah. You go ahead. You wear the plumes. You wear the finery. You go out there, and all the glory will be yours." And, of course, Ahab was simply trying to hide from the wrath of God. He had no concern for Hezekiah. In fact, he was Hezekiah's enemy. And even so, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Your deadly enemy will lay a snare for your feet in his flattery. And I would say this, the trapper then is certainly Satan's agent. Whether it's us, whether it's someone close to us, whether it's an enemy, whoever it may be, the trapper is one who is not a friend, but who is an enemy. The flatterer is not a friend, but an enemy. Well, that's how we identify them. We're to understand what he does and to recognize that at any given point it could be anyone. I want you to hear the verse again. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. We better learn to identify, and secondly, we need to learn to avoid the trapper. It's not enough simply to be able to identify him. We need to learn to avoid the flatterer and the trapper. You avoid the trapper, first of all, by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm not saying anything new to you, but I want you to see verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The result here gives two kinds of men, an evil man and a righteous man. And the evil man is one who falls for the flattery, adopts the conduct that the flatterer wants him to follow, and then finds himself all tangled up. Remember, children, the story of Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby? Who was it? Brer Bear and Brer Fox, who set up the Tar Baby. And Brer Rabbit, as I recall the story, went along, and I don't know whether they were hiding back there and they made some noise. I can't remember. Mike will have to tell me afterwards. But I think the Tar Baby, the Brer Bear and Brer Fox shouted out, and it was an insult or something, and the Tar Baby started talking to him. He said, "Howdy do," I can't remember, but the Tar Baby wouldn't answer him. I can't remember what it was, but somehow he thought that the Tar Baby wasn't talking to him, so he got mad and he hit it. And of course his fist became entrapped in the tar. And so then he got really mad and he hit him with the other paw, and then that paw was in. And before you knew it, Brer Rabbit was all tangled up in that Tar Baby. Well, if you want to avoid that kind of thing, it says here that the evil man is the one who becomes all tangled up in that tar. The first transgression is the first hit, and then the more you struggle to get out, the deeper you get into it. And we are to avoid that by not being an evil man, but by being a righteous man. And how is that? How does that come about? It doesn't come about by a change in our conduct merely, but rather by our standing. We must avoid the trapper by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you will not believe the truth, then you are left nothing to believe but the lie. If you will not put your trust in the way, the truth, and the life, then you will end up putting your trust in the deceiver of men. You will be a prime candidate to fall for the flatterer. I mean, is that not obvious to you? If you will not believe the truth, what else is there for you to believe but the lie? And we're susceptible enough to it as it is. Wicked men are more likely to be taken in than believers, and believers are likely to be taken in. And may I, just by way of a side note, ask the question that what does this then tell us about the condition of the church in our present age when believers are being taken in left, right, and wholesale and falling for everything? You want to know why Christians fall for everything? Because they don't believe anything, really. Nothing concrete, anyway. Are we those who fall for every gimmick that comes down the road? And we better examine ourselves. We're to avoid the trapper by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are already ensnared. That's why Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wronged, in order that he might deliver those who oppose themselves, because they are ensnared by the devil to do his will. If you're not in Christ, you're already caught up in the Tar Baby, as it were. But if you are in Christ, you have his righteousness. And in Christ, you then are given the Holy Spirit that you may resist the transgression. And though it is all about you, you may sing and rejoice in the deliverance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you avoid the trapper, first of all, by saving faith in the Lord Jesus. If you are not trusting in Christ, then nothing else that I say is going to be of any value to you. Secondly, you avoid the trapper, I think, by recognizing the danger. You must recognize that you're not walking in this life in a picnic ground, but you are walking in a minefield. In other words, you always have to be on your guard. May I point out a couple of passages to you from this very book of Proverbs that remind me of the danger in which we find ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 7, this is the chapter of Proverbs that deals with the naive or the simple youth who gets caught up in the wiles of the harlot. But in verses 21 and 20 through 23, after he has foolishly gone her way, verse 21 says, "With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." You see, your ignorance in these things is not bliss. Your ignorance is dangerous, because you become very susceptible. You must always be on your guard. You must understand that in perceiving the danger, the flatterer intends to capture you. The great flatterer, even Satan, "You shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will become as gods, determining good and evil." Oh my, that must have sounded wonderful, mustn't it have? Can you imagine the promise that is held out, that you would no longer have to be in subjection to this God? You could determine your own way of doing things. You'll be like God. You'll be just like him, sovereign over everything. What a wonderful thing. But Satan's intention was not to build them up, was to capture and enslave them, and he did so. And the flatterer intends to capture you. In Jeremiah chapter 5, I want you to see again how susceptible we have become. In the verses that are before us there, in verses 26, as Jeremiah weeps over Judah, he says, "For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers, lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself?" He talks about these wicked leaders. They've deceived their people and have made themselves fat, made themselves rich at the expense of their population they're supposed to be guarding. Their intention is to flatter you and to capture you. I think that's pretty appropriate advice in this political season, don't you? You watch out for the flatterer. You watch out, because they want to capture you for themselves. But the other facet of the danger is, not only does the flatterer intend to capture you, but you are easily captured by flattery. That's the bad part. Remember, we talked about when we started off that a trap, in order to succeed, had to be kind of enticing, had to have something there that would really attract you? We'll keep on reading in verse 30. Of Jeremiah, because here all these terrible things were said about the leaders. And Jeremiah writes in verse 30, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" We have the flatterers as the prophets. We have flatterers as princes. We have flatterers as priests. They're telling us all these good things that sound so great, and yet by it, they're manipulating the population. The people love it like that. Lest we be too hard on the people of Jeremiah's day, I want you to examine your heart. Don't you love to hear people flatter you even when you know that it's not true? Isn't there that within you that really likes to be stroked? There is in me. Do we love it so? When people lie to us? And not only that, to show you how strange we are, we are sometimes jealous when flattery is offered to someone else and not to us. We hear somebody else praise and we kind of wish that we were the ones that were there. Well, the flatterer intends to capture you, and you and I are very easily captured by flattery. Do you understand the danger? You see, I'm not certain that I understood the danger until I was studying for this and recognizing, boy, this is talking to me. Thirdly, avoid the trapper. Avoid the trapper by saturating yourself with the Word of God. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 6. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. How is the young man to keep his way from this one whose lips drip honey and whose speech is smoother than oil? Give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion. Discretion is the ability to discern. Discretion is the ability to identify. Discretion is the ability to cut through all the smooth speech and the honey-coated poison. You saturate yourself in the Word of God. If you're saturated in the Word of God, you will not be fooled when people tell you how good you are. Because you'll know from looking into that mirror every day, the mirror of the Word of God, that they just don't know what they're talking about. Avoid the trapper, fourthly, by developing a godly distrust of flattery. You know, again, I've said that we like it. What we need to do is we need to learn to become very uneasy with it. We need to develop that godly distrust again, and that comes by saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And finally, avoid the trapper by surrounding yourself with bold Christians, those who will tell you the truth. Children, the way for you to get yourself all ensnared and entrapped is for you to surround yourself with those who will not correct you. If you avoid your parents and say, well, I can't talk to my parents because all they ever talk about is the things that I do wrong, I'm going to go to those who never tell me anything but good things. Well, guess what? You're going to be just like Ahab. Exactly what Ahab. Ahab was a spoiled brat. He always surrounded himself with people who would only tell him the good things. So he found himself running in the way that Satan would have him to go. So avoid the trapper by surrounding yourself with bold Christians. Be in the assembly of the saints when they meet, and develop your friendships with those who really love you and who love the Lord. May God be pleased to keep us from the net that is spread. May we not be evil men, but righteous, those who are not ensnared but those who sing and rejoice because we have a deliverer, one who has come to release us from the snare of the fowler. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will give us a distrust and a dislike for empty and vain words, words that cause us to deceive ourselves and build on that natural self-deception that we have within us. Lord, may we be those who see ourselves as we really are. But may we also see ourselves as those who have been loved by you, loved so much that you did not withhold your only Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And may we be content, O Father, to hear his evaluation of us, to know that we are sinners saved by grace, and then guard us lest we be manipulated, lest we be turned aside by the smooth and sweet words of those who are truly the enemies of our souls. Grant these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 514. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. Hymn 514. Let's stand together as we sing.
Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. Yea, when their wrath against us fiercely rose, the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave, the raging stream had then become our grave, surging flood in proudly swelling roll, most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. Blessed be the Lord who made us not their prey, as from the snare a bird escapeth free. Their net is rent, and so escaped are we. Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame.
Now receive the benediction of our God. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.